We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Redemption Church, can we clap our hands to the Lord in this place? Come on, make it loud and bold. Hallelujah. Lord, I give you praise and honor. I thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this day that you have made. I rejoice. I'm glad in it. Welcome back to Redemption Church. My name is Chris Glewett, and I want to welcome everyone for joining us. Life is so busy. It's hard to find time sometimes to get out to church. I get it. I'm not like sometimes pastors are like, well, people just can't get out. No, life happens. Sometimes you get sick. If you've got kids, there's probably someone sick in your house 24 hours a day. So I just want to literally, sincerely say thank you. There's a million other things you could be doing right now, but you're here in the house of God. I salute you. Thank you so much for showing up. And you people online, let me talk to the people online real quick. Y'all could be watching a million bajillion cat videos right now, but you're watching the Word of God, and I pray blessings on you. The fact that you're taking time to be looking into the Word of God, I believe it's going to be profitable for you, and I welcome you as well. Thank you all for joining us. We're in the second week of our sermon series. It is called Write Your Story. We believe that your life ought to be a great story. In this Write Your Story series, we're actually challenging you to make your life a story worth telling. You have the power to make a life that is so bold, that is so beautiful, that is so impossible in this day and age. You can have that kind of life, and it becomes a story that people tell over and over and over again. Some of you have been blessed with those kind of stories in your family. You've been handed down stories about your grandmother and your great-grandfather, and those stories still inspire you today. You could write one of those stories that great-great-grandchildren tell one another, and they weep with tears of joy and inspiration. Do you want to write one of those kinds of stories? Yeah. Write your story. Make it a good one. In week one, we asked you, how will your story end, right? You get to decide how your story ends. Nobody else gets to decide that. We gave you the great habit from Stephen Covey, leadership author. He tells you to begin with the end in mind. We also told you that God began with the end in mind, and that you are what he thought about in the very beginning. He thought about you and him being in heaven for eternity. So he began with the end in mind, and he made you a part of his story. You're a big deal. You're an important part of his story. Today, I want to ask you, in the second week of this series, I want to ask you, who are the characters in your story? Go ahead and say that out loud. Who are the characters in your story? When you think of your favorite stories, you also think of your favorite characters, right? Everyone thinks about their favorite characters. A story doesn't even exist without characters, really. I can't think of a way that a story exists without characters. Can you? Like, even if you created a beautiful world and you're like watching, I mean, at least there's a chipmunk somewhere in the scenery, right? That you're, I wonder what his story is. Like, what are you doing, little chipmunk? Or, well, who created that beautiful meadow? All these questions come without a character. Yes. There really is no story. Right. So when you think of your great story, what follows right behind that is characters. If you are going to craft a great life story, you need to include great characters. This past week, we asked you on Facebook to share your favorite characters from your favorite stories. The answers were broad, all right? Lots of great answers. Some went with Mr. Darcy from the Jane Austen novel, Pride and Prejudice. I don't know who wrote that, but they're too smart to hang out with me. They just... Then some others kind of hit my comfort zone. We had someone say Tommy Pickles from Rugrats, the Nickelodeon cartoon. All right. That's about my level of intelligence there. All right. We got some vintage movie characters like Paul Newman's Cool Hand Luke Jackson and Rebel Without a Cause, Jim Stark, played by who?
James Dean.
That's right. We had an action-oriented character or two from books and films like Peeta Mellark from Hunger Games and Aragorn from The Lord of the Rings. Maybe you know those characters. We had a Jedi from a galaxy far, far away named, of course, Luke Skywalker, and a protagonist named Winston Smith that seems alarmingly close to home nowadays. He was in George Orwell's novel, 1984. We've even had a Playboy millionaire philanthropist known as Tony Stark, but better known as Iron Man, right? Characters are fun.
Right.
Love characters. We told you last week that great stories aren't written, but they're crafted. When the author sits down to write their story, they spend a lot of time imagining the characters in their story. They don't just craft the plot, but they also craft the characters.
Yes.
If you talk to an author, they actually picture the character. They actually know what they look like. They imagine every little thing about them. They actually have things in their mind about the character that don't even always make it into the words on the page. They think a lot about the characters. The author gets to decide what characters are in the story. The author has the right to decide who is a major character and who is a minor character. The author gets to decide the roles of each and every character in their story. J.K. Rowling, anyone heard of J.K. Rowling? Created a wizarding universe in her Harry Potter books. Now, I realize some Christians aren't comfortable with the subject of Harry Potter, but please just have an open mind and hear me out today. Rowling created an amazing device, a literary device, in the midst of her story that actually decided the roles that characters would play. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There was this device. They sat it on people's heads. Even Ackley knows what I'm talking about right here. I am, of course, talking about the Sorting Hat. And if you read the novels, if you saw the movies, you know about the Sorting Hat. When this magical hat was placed on the head of a young person entering their first year at Hogwarts, School of Wizardry and something, a school for gifted magic young people, right? The hat would sort the people into groups. That's what the Sorting Hat did. The hat would literally say out loud what faction of the school a student would be placed. The Sorting Hat let us know who was going to tend to be a power-hungry individual, willing to do the worst for motivation. And when the Sorting Hat was placed on a student that fit that kind of criteria in their heart, it put them in a house called Slytherin. And you knew that anyone that ended up in that house was likely to play a villain to the main character, Harry Potter. Oh, they're in Slytherin. Watch out for them. Literally a thing in that storybook. Likewise, anyone who ended up in a house called Gryffindor would always end up being an ally to truth and courage. It sorted those characters. There is an interesting moment in the beginning of that series when the hat is placed upon the main character's head and you hear the inner dialogue of the Sorting Hat and Harry Potter. The hat says that Harry has the talent to be great, and if he wanted to be great, he would do well in this Slytherin house. If Harry wanted to grab the power and lord it over people and was willing to do anything to have the power, he would have fit well in that house. Instead, Harry loved truth and courage more than power. So you hear this inner dialogue where he begs the hat to not send him to Slytherin, but to send him to Gryffindor. The whole story would have been different had the main character had a different motivation. Can I tell you the same thing is true for your story? The same thing is true for every character in your life. He would have been surrounded by a different supporting cast of people that had different motivations. The whole story would have ended up completely different. J.K. Rowling gave us an interesting character sorting device in the Sorting Hat. We need our own sorting hat. Life might be easier if we had a sorting hat we could just place on people. Imagine with me how valuable a hat would be that could tell you if a person were a friend or a foe. Something that seems so easy, but once you get in the real world, you realize it's not so easy to find out who's really your friend and who's really a foe. It would be so great if you could have a hat. You could just, hey, would you wear this a little bit? And the hat said, this person is stealing your money. This person is saying all kinds of trash about you. This person, don't trust them. Nuh-uh. Or you put that hat on a person and said, yes, this is a good one. This one thinks the best about you. This one's got your back. This one prays about you. This one, somebody tried to gossip and they like shut it down. This one, my goodness, I know it's an imaginary world that J.K. Rowling wrote about, but I just want you to think what life would be, how you would use that sorting hat, and maybe somewhere in the past you could have really used a device like that. It would reveal a person's true motive. It could reveal their skill. It could reveal their courage. It could reveal their loyalty. And I tell you, that is so valuable. You need to be able to see these characters inside the characters in your story. We don't have a magical hat, but we do need to assign roles to the characters in our story. That's my first point tonight. I really want to get you. You've got to assign roles of the characters in your story. All right. If you don't assign the roles, people will assign their own roles in your story. And guess what? Suddenly, Ron, it's no longer your story. You don't want that. God gave you the ability to write your story. It would be terrible if you, as the good guy, as the main character, chose the most evil person to be your best friend in the story. Do you agree with that? You see that, right? Imagine if Luke Skywalker had tried to befriend the evil emperor. I'm just a simple kid from Tatooine. Hey, you in the really dark robe with lightning coming out of your fingers, and you look like you've been scarred really bad. You got a kind of evil vibe. You want to go to Toshi Station with me to pick up some power converters? That was a real nerdy drop right there. If you don't know, that was a nerdy mic drop right there, okay? What if Harry Potter would have entrusted his future to his best friend, Voldemort? Voldemort, the whole series is trying to kill him. What if he said, hey, Voldemort, you and me, we're going to go hang out? That would be completely ridiculous. How would things have played out if Iron Man would have allied with Thanos? Come on, Thanos, Let's go hang out. Good idea. Oh, you snap and have the world destroyed. You need to make sure you assign the role of friend to actual friends. Can I tell you, this is essential for life. I'll always remember advice from my father, Clyde Fluitt. Can we hear it for Clyde Fluitt? Whoop, whoop. We love Clyde Fluitt. AG2G, he says. On more than one occasion, I've heard him lament this. He says something around this. He probably knows where I'm going. He says, if I only would have recognized who my real friends were. And he would do this to me. He'd say, Christopher, learn to recognize who your true friends are. Not everyone is your friend. Anybody ever receive some advice like that? It's pretty good advice, isn't it? Not everybody is your friend. You want to really mess up your story, assign the role of friend to someone who is actually your foe. It is just as ridiculous as the examples I gave you with Thanos, Voldemort, and the evil emperor. It's that crazy. But guess what? People do it. Somebody say, friend or foe.
Friend or foe.
As you look back your story, at your story, you may see that you have done this. Isn't that about right? Maybe somebody's done this. Perhaps you may realize today that you are currently doing this, like right now. Well, guess what? If you've done it in the past, if you're doing it in the present, chances are real good that you're going to deal with this in the future. You're with me, all right. Do you have friends? And I use the air quotes. I'm going to pull out air quotes. Air quotes. Everyone say, friends. If you have friends who are encouraging you to do harmful, addictive drugs, perhaps they are encouraging you to lie to your parents or to lie to your spouse. Maybe they are discouraging your faith in God and trying to get you to hang out with them instead of going to church. Maybe they make you feel dumb for going to church or for praying. Maybe you try to turn the conversation to a positive thing, and they're like, they just put the kibosh on that, and they let you know how silly and how naive you are to believe in good things in this world. Maybe they're doing those things. They might just be a negative voice in your life that keeps saying negative things to all that you're dreaming. You have this dream, they are going to put bad things on it. They're just going to put the load down on it. They're going to kill your dream. They're going to say bad things about who you are. They're going to say bad things about what you want to do. They're going to bring up your past mistakes. They keep doing this over and over. Uh-oh. It looks like, if this is the case, can I just tell you, you've assigned the role of friend to a foe. Are you with me on that? Do you understand that? Is this making sense to you? There are many biblical stories about this, but perhaps none is greater than the story of Samson. Absolutely. Samson's a perfect example for this. Here's a quick overview of that story. If you don't know the story of Samson, let's sit down and have coffee sometime to talk about it, because it is an amazing story. Samson was dedicated to God by his parents. Before he could ever make a decision on his own, his parents were writing their story, and they dedicated this baby boy to the hands of the Lord. And because of that dedication, great things came to Samson. You listen to me for a second. The dedication of your parents will bring good things to you. So how about this, young people? Don't treat your parents like garbage. That's free. There you go. Because of this dedication, God gifted Samson with supernatural strength, like crazy strength, like able to pick up things that he shouldn't be able to pick up. He was like Superman in the strength area, all right? He was amazing. His parents gifted Samson with something so wonderful, yet Samson disobeys his parents. Samson leaves his parents. His parents never are given a major role in Samson's story again. Do you hear that? They played such a big part. If you look at what makes Samson so great, it's because of his parents. And then he turns around and disobeys his parents, leaves his parents, and never gives them a part, a major part in his story ever again. You never hear another word from them. They are not given another line in the Bible with quotations around it. And it says, Samson's mom said this. Samson's dad said this. They're given nothing. Every once in a while it says that they were at a wedding and they were there. But they aren't given much voice in that story. What are you doing, Samson? Here's what he's doing. He treats his greatest friends as foes. Here they are. You will not have a greater friend, Samson. But he labels his mom and dad foe. And even if he doesn't realize he labels him that, he treats them that way. Sometimes you don't actually like think it in your head, they're a foe. But if you start ridiculing every advice that your parents give you, if you start shutting them down, if you start thinking the worst about them in every way, guess what? You just assign them the role of foe, whether you realize it or not. And Samson did that. So what does Samson do instead? Well, he goes and lives with his enemies. Yeah. What are the names of his enemies? It's the Philistines. They are an entire nation bent on one thing. Don't worship the true God. And then the second thing is kill anyone that does worship the true God.
All right.
They live to wipe Jehovah off the face of the earth and to wipe the Jew, the Hebrew, off the face of the earth. That's all. That's their goals in life right there. What do you want to do today? I don't know. Let's kill some people that worship the true God. Can I tell you? Newsflash, that sounds crazy. There are people just like that on the face of the planet today. There are people like that on the face of the planet today. And I'm not talking about terrorists in a third world nation.
No.
I'm telling you, my goodness, there's some people, if they could close down every Christian church, they would do it in this nation.
Yeah.
Some of them are actually elected to office. Don't get me started. Don't do it, because I will go crazy. All right. So he moves in with his enemies, the Philistines. So what is Samson doing? He is treating his foes as if they are his friends. Does this make sense? This is pretty simple, right? You following so far? Samson then marries a Philistine girl, completely ignoring the plea of his parents. It says his parents asked him not to marry her. His parents said, can't you find a nice Jewish girl? That literally what they said. As soon as he marries this Philistine girl, she betrays him by divulging secret knowledge to Samson's foes.
Yeah.
And then Samson, his wife leaves him and shacks up with one of Samson's friends. It says one of Samson's companions. Now, this is like all in a short period of time. He's at the marriage feast. He just said his I do's. Everyone's hanging out. The woman divulges the information. It makes Samson mad. And then she runs off with his friend. Does that sound like a friend to you?
No.
Was that wife a friend?
No.
Was that friend a friend?
No.
Not at all. Nobody. What a dummy. Samson assigned the role of friend to a foe and assigned the role of foe to his actual friends. He got it 100% backwards. You listen to me. We do the same thing. We get things absolutely 100% backwards, and it will ruin large, giant pieces of our story. It will cause some things to happen in your story that totally change it forever. You will spend the rest of your story trying to get over the things that you did with people you thought were your friends but were your foe. But the good thing is that Samson learned his lesson. The good thing is, whoa, that was bad. I'm never going to do that again. No, not on your life. Not on your life, because you're going to recognize the next name we talk about. Some of you thought that the girl we brought up was this next person we're going to talk about. No, he literally makes the same mistake 100% two times. Samson continues hanging out with Philistines until one day he meets a prostitute. Isn't that where the story should end? He meets a prostitute and says, what am I doing here hanging out where there's a prostitute? Newsflash, if you are hanging out where there is a prostitute, where there is a drug dealer, where there is a child abuser, where there is somebody completely out of their mind on drugs or alcohol, get out of there. What are you doing? There's nothing good going to come from that in your story. Not even one thing. My goodness. But you don't understand. We're at a party. So was Samson. Hanging out with a prostitute, and her name was Delilah. Everyone knows about this. Get this. The woman he marries that runs off with his friend, we don't even know her name in the story. She's just called a woman. But Delilah, we know Delilah. He has more dialogue with Delilah than anyone else in the story. And we're talking to authors here. You think dialogue's important in the story?
Yeah.
Is there a better way to craft your story than through dialogue? He gives the majority of his dialogue to Delilah. He treats Delilah as a friend, believing that she loved him, but she was not a friend. She was a foe. She was not to be trusted, but what did he do? He completely trusted her. She was a prostitute, yet Samson chose to act as if they were married. She did not love Samson, but instead became his great downfall. Delilah asked for the secret of Samson's strength. So most people know this part, but they miss a few little details in it. She asked, what is the secret of your strength, Samson? Samson's enemies had offered Delilah great wealth in exchange for this knowledge. And that's her motivation right there. Man, he could have used a sorting hat, couldn't he have? Now get ready, because this is about as stupid can be. Three times. Everyone said three. Not one, not twice, three times. Delilah asked for the secret to Samson's strength. And three times, Samson gave Delilah a false answer. He told her something untrue. And three times, everyone said three times. Delilah used the fake answer on Samson. Yeah. Said, these certain kind of ropes, tie me up with them. These kind of things. Every one of the three fake answers she used on Samson, and then had a group of Philistine men attack Samson, only to find that Samson had not been weakened, that he had lied to her. Three times, Delilah absolutely proved that she was not a friend, but a foe. Yet, the fourth time, you idiot, Samson. The fourth time, when she asked, she said, if you really loved me, you would tell me the truth. What? He tells her the true secret to his strength. And she cuts his hair. And she calls in an army of Philistines. And it's one of the saddest moments in the Bible. He gets up and he shakes himself. He's expecting the strength to flow through his body like it's always flowed through his body. He has never been without the strength of the Lord ever in his life because of the dedication to his parents, the solemn vow that they made before God brought him all of this. But now he has thrown it all away for a woman that never wanted anything more but to see him destroyed. And he was overtaken by those men because he had no strength. And they took a hot poker and they gouged out his eyes. And they chained him up where he pushed grain to make grain. And he was chained in slavery until his dying breath. One time, two times, three times, four times, he trusted Delilah. Is that someone in this house? Are you on time one? Are you on time two? Are you time three? Time four? Are you trusting somebody thinking they're a friend when they're actually a foe? Do you keep turning to these people? What are you doing? Samson assigned the role of friend to his foes, and it cost Samson so dearly. Do not assign the role of friend to foe. You need to know who your real friends are. You need to know who your real friends are. You please listen to this pastor today. You got to know who your real friends are. You got to think about this. You got to pray about this. This is your story we're talking about. This is your life we're talking about. And it can be stolen from you just that quickly. I've talked to people in this very church who came up to this altar and told me stories about how they were with their friends and they got shot because their friends were doing something stupid, but they got shot and guess what? They got left for dead and it was a miracle that they were still alive. I've talked to people in this church today that they are still trying to get away from addiction that a friend brought to them. They are trying to get over a drug that a friend gave them. You listen to me today. You better know who your real friends are. You need to recognize a foe when you see one. Guys, just because a girl takes an interest in you does not mean that she is a friend. You listen to me. And girls, just because a handsome guy gives you attention does not mean that they are a friend. We must recognize the difference between a friend and a foe. And we must assign them roles in our life. If you identify someone as a foe, then don't assign them friendship roles. Is that okay? All right. In fact, I've got people in my life. I've learned to do this from a young age. When I understand the motivation of somebody, I don't like punch them in the face or something. That is actually an assault. That's a crime. Don't do that. And sometimes you have to work in close proximity to people that are foes. Sometimes you have to go to school. Sometimes you can actually be sitting on the same pew with somebody that actually is a foe. It happens. You listen to me. You got to learn how to tag what they say. Not everybody's words to me have the same weight. If I understand that your motivation towards me is not good, then I hear what you say, but I tag immediately what you say. But if you are somebody who loves me, who prays for me, who has gone to bat for me, I also tag what you say, and I carry great weight on what you say, and it's important to me. You got to learn how to do that in your life. You got to learn how to do those things. Learn how to assign the right role to the right character. Yeah. Do you recognize a friend when you see one? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 gives us a great understanding of this. It says, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for a time of adversity. You have any friends? I'm so thankful. I got some friends that love me. They love me right now. I'm so thankful to some brothers and sisters that are born for a time of adversity. I'm thankful for that. A friend loves at all times. If they only love you when you got money, when you're driving a nice car with some gas in it, but not as much when you don't have gas in that car and you don't have as much dough in your wallet, what are they? They are not a friend. They are not a friend because a friend loves at all times. A friend's not just out there to use you. They love you. And if they call themselves your brother or sister, but won't answer your calls or texts when you need them in a time at adversity, and suddenly they realize there's a problem, and they're like, pa-choong, they are out of there. They are like the road runner. Boom, they're gone from your life. They are not truly your brother or your sister. You pay attention. We all hate to go through adversity. We all hate to go through tough stuff. Can I tell you, it's a great sorting hat. Because it'll let you know who really is your brother and who's really your sister. My goodness, I being raised in church, well, you see a lot of things in church. You know what I'm talking about. My gosh, you see a lot of things in church. I had a front row seat to this. There was a young boy in church, just found God, was excited about God. He didn't have 2 cents to rub together. His parents were completely away from God, never knew his mom, and he finds his way into church. God fills him with the Spirit. This guy is on fire for God. And there's another guy in the church. His parents brought him to church when he was born. He was 7 days old and they brought him to church. He's been in church his whole life, but he has no respect for God. He doesn't love God. He's backslidden. He's far from God, but he's there because his parents make him go there. You get the two picture of the two boys? This guy has nothing to do with this guy. The guy who is far from God doesn't care about this guy. In fact, I heard him make fun of this guy. I heard him put him down because of his clothes. I heard him put him down because of how he worships. And this guy tried to love this guy every step of the way. But there was a rift in them. They were not friends until the day this guy backslid. And this guy made some choices that took him away from God. And it makes me furious. This guy, when he's at his darkest and he's confused and he's walking away from God, who decides to be his friend? This guy over here. For the first time ever. For the only time ever, this guy walked up to this guy, puts his arm around his shoulder and says, let's hang out. Let's be together. We're going to be friends. Can I tell you, he was not a friend to this guy. He was not a friend. There are people like that they are only your friend to feed you with poison. They're only your friend because you are now drinking the same poison that they're drinking. They are only your friend because you are eating the same negativity that you are eating. Guess what? Thank God that God reached this boy and pulled him back into the loving arms of Christ. And do I have to tell you what the other dude did? He just, poof, disappeared. Was nowhere to be found. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for a time of adversity. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? You see that picture? When he's righteous and he's unrighteous, they had no commonality. They couldn't be friends. But when they're both walking in unrighteous ways, when they're both walking in darkness, that is when they become friends. I want to tell you, we preach this scripture a lot on marriage, and it's useful for marriage. But can I tell you, you can be yoked together in all kinds of situations. You can be yoked together not only in marriage, but also friendship. You can also be yoked to people in even secular situations like business relationships. You be very careful with who you are joining yourself to, who you're linking yourself to. It says, do not be yoked together. Don't be linked together with unbelievers, okay? I'm not telling you that you need to quit your job because your manager doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that you do not link your heart. You do not give your life. You do not let your story deviate towards their unrighteousness and their darkness. You follow me? Are you with me? If I am preaching the truth, somebody give me an amen in this house today. Assign the roles of the characters in your story. Great characters are crafted. You must assign the role of the characters in your story. You will also need to define the influence of the characters in your story. This is my second point. Define the influence of the characters in your story. Not all characters are equal.
Right.
Yeah. Right?
Yes.
Not all characters are equal. You got your Han Solo. And you've also got your Bit Fortuna. Mm-hmm. Nerd alert. They are not the same character.
Right.
You got Salacious Crumb. And you got Yoda. They are not equal. Somebody preached with me. All right, I'm playing with you. But that's true. You don't even know who those other characters were. But you know Han Solo.
Yeah.
You know Yoda.
Yeah.
Not all characters are equal. Right? My goodness, there's tons of droids in Star Wars. There's these little droids that go, beep, 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 and they mean nothing. But R2-D2 goes, beep, 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 and they're like, R2, you're absolutely right. The Millennium Falcon lost its hyperdrive. Not all characters are equal. Are you treating all the people in your life as equal? Are you treating the advice that you get from strangers as equal to your parents, to your pastor, to the Word of God? That would be crazy. I want to tell you, some characters impact your story more than others. In fact, there's some characters in your life, they have very little impact on your story. Some characters aren't even given speaking lines. Some characters are just in the background to help set a scene. In movies, they have a term called a bit part. A bit part is a role in which there is a direct interaction with the principal actors, but they only have up to 5 lines of dialogue. So literally someone could say, here's your donuts. That is a bit part. They have no other line with Neo from The Matrix, but here's your donuts. Looks like a warm day outside. God just walks around. Like, there's some bit parts that can really be funny, but they don't really have a lot of bearing on the story. There's one guy in the movie Groundhog Day, he just goes, Phil Connors. He has 5 lines in that movie. It's the best 5 lines in the entire movie. But he's a bit part. In movies, in stories, in plays, if you want to write a great story, you need to define the influence of the characters in your story. Looking back at the story of Samson, he allowed the wrong characters to have influence on his story.
Yeah.
Samson allowed people who denied his God.
Yeah.
Samson allowed people who wanted to eradicate his race of people.
Amen.
The Jewish people. Samson allowed people who wanted to enslave, abuse, and ridicule him. He allowed all these people to carry the greatest influence in his story. It's a poor choice. It's the worst choice. At best, these should have been minor characters. But he made them major characters. He kept giving them lines. He kept having interactions with the wrong characters. And then Samson turned around and limited the influence of the people who really cared about him. Samson, why didn't your story give more lines of dialogue to God? To your mom and dad? You know, people that actually love you, that wanted the best for your character. Shouldn't there have been more lines given to those people than to Delilah? Do you want to craft your story? Do you?
Yeah.
Then you got to figure out very quickly who's going to be a major character and who's going to be a minor character in your story. We do this, right? Do not think that you have no problem with this here. Because you do. And I'll show you. All right? And you're just going to go, you're right, Pastor, all right? And you can just give me a nod when you're ready, because here it is. You remember a thing that someone said about you a long time ago. A thing that was hurtful. You still feel the sting of their criticism. They said you were worthless. They belittled you. They did harmful things to you. Maybe they did things to you physically. They did things to you emotionally. They did things to you spiritually. They did things to the people that you love. And it is still today in your heart. It is still today in your mind. Some of you can still hear what they said. They are still somehow in your story. They could already be buried in a cemetery somehow, but somehow you've got that part of the story where the main character has an inner dialogue where this person comes back from the grave and whispers in their ear, "You're worthless." You are still allowing people to have influence in your story that should have been minor characters that are long and gone. There are so many people who it only took one person to tell them, "You can't sing." And so they never sang. You know, the girl who sang up here today, the really super hot girl that sang up here today, Sarah Blewett, doesn't she sing good? The first time she sang publicly was when she was 25 years old, because when she was young, people in her family said, "You can't sing. Please don't sing." So she spent the rest of her life going, "I really want to sing, but they thought I couldn't sing." And then she marries me. I'm like, "Let's sing." You can let those voices, you can let what people did just hang out in your life. Every time you have that voice speak, you are giving another line of dialogue. That person is now way past a bit part because you've given them more than five lines. They are now verging on a major starring role. Yes. You're going to have to pay them more in their contract because you keep letting them talk to you in the middle of the night. You keep replaying those things. Can I tell you? Stop doing that. You're giving influence to people that you should have cut out of your life already. In fact, they've already left. But you're letting the ghost of it all still remain. You don't have to do any of this because you're in charge of your story. You're the one who assigns who is an influencer in your story. And you're letting this person speak and be an influencer in your story. So cut it out. No more of it. Do not give dialogue to hateful people. Do not give dialogue to negative people. Do not give dialogue to evil people. You can right now decide that those people will no longer play a major role in your story. And let me tell you, that is such a liberating feeling. No more. They are not a major part of my story. You don't have to hate them. That's what's so beautiful. You don't have to hate them. You can actually still pray for them. You can still actually want good things for them. But nope, this story, I'm writing it, and you have no longer any input in this story. You got to learn how to do that. That doesn't make you a bad person. There are people I love, but I can't have them around my children. I can't have them around my family. I can't have them around you guys. We can't do those things. We got to affect. We are writing this story. We got to have the crafting of this story. We got to say, no, you're a minor character now. You could have been a major character, but not anymore, not until you change your life. There are positive characters in this room right now. Yes. Can I invite you, I challenge you to give some of the positive people in Redemption Church more influence in your story. Did I just lose my microphone or I'm still there? Okay. Thought I went away right there. Talk about major characters, that tech booth. They were some major characters in my life. I love you, tech team. But I encourage you, that's what our small groups are all about. That's what some of this prayer time up in the front, letting someone have influence in your life, where they say, what can I pray with you about? And you say, you actually unload it right there. And you're like, sometimes you're like, I can't believe I'm saying this. What you're doing is you're letting God and you're letting the people of God have influence in your life. And they are going past bit parts in your life. For too often, the church, people come to church, but everyone in the church is just a bit part in their life. If you're truly in control of your story, then you get to decide what characters, what the influence of their part in the story will be. But also you get to decide completely what characters are even in your story. You decide what characters will appear in your story. Who is the bad guy in the Voldemort series? In the Harry Potter series. Voldemort, right? The story's not called Voldemort. Sometimes we treat it that way, right? But are you writing a story with a Voldemort in it? You don't have to.
No. All right.
Voldemort's in that story. You don't have to have some evil, maniacal, crazy person in your story. You get to decide who is in your story. This is your story. They don't have to be in your story. No evil wizards in my story. No, thank you. Remove them from your story. It is that simple. Not just anyone who wanders up gets to be in your story. It's an honor to be in your story. It's a privilege to be in your story. It's a blessing to be in your story. And not just anybody gets to be in your story. Your story is a good story, and a lot of people will try to insert themselves into your good story, but you get to ultimately decide who appears in your story. Some people don't need to be in your story. Drug dealers, gang members don't need to be in your story. That is not the story you want to write. Amen? Prostitutes and unfaithful people do not get to be in your story. If you want to get in my pages, you need to be faithful and you need to be loyal. Backstabbers and liars need to go to some other story. They will not be given dialogue in my story. Hypocrites, people that hate me, people that talk bad about me behind my back, people that make me feel worthless. They don't need to be in my story. I'm sorry. This story is for me. This story is for people that love me. You're the only one who can decide who will appear in your story. So decide. If you don't decide, others will decide for you. Young people, listen. You probably really long for a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It's normal. It's all right. But you better be smart about who you allow to be your romantic lead in your story. Samson made this mistake with Delilah. Don't you dare do it. There's this thing, I'll just tell you, there's this thing in young people, like they have to have a boyfriend, so they go get a boyfriend. And it's like, well, that one has a pulse and he's cute. That's good enough. No. That's not good enough for you. If you were just writing any kind of story, that'd be okay. But you're writing a good story. And you don't just settle. You're going to have the best characters in your story. Can I tell you, I'm so blessed to have a wonderful wife in my story. On Friday, at lunchtime, my face went numb. Side of my face went numb. I don't know if you can see this, but I've got Bell's palsy that I'm struggling with since Friday. And this side of my face completely paralyzed. I can't move it. It's been a real bummer. But I'm so thankful I've got someone in my story that loves me no matter what I look like. You want somebody like that in your story? Yeah, I'm telling you, you need somebody in your story. You get to decide who they are. That they love you if you don't look your best. they love you when you don't, when you aren't at your best. That they love you when you lose the job. That they don't just love you when you get the stuff, when you bring home the stuff, when you look your best. You got to know and only allow people of high character to be a character in your story, especially in the relationship areas. Don't just settle. Don't just settle. You need to learn this. Tell some people no. Tell some people no. There will be a nice, big, strapping guy. He probably plays on the football team. He will ask you out. But you know what? What you know about him, you need to look him in the eye and say, no. But you can come to church with me. You can do that one. Do that one. I dare you to try that one. It'll be really good. And when they come to church and give their life to God, then you can reconsider, all right? How about that? If people don't love God, they aren't good enough for your story. If they aren't trustworthy, they're not good enough for your story. If they aren't concerned with writing a good story themselves, they're not good for your story. You have the power to select people who appear in your story, and some people, they should never appear in your story. You want a great life, you need to craft this story, so let's review. You assign the roles of the characters in your story, amen? Are they a friend or a foe? What part should this person play in my story? Two, you define the influence of the characters in your story. Will they be a major character, a minor character? Will they be a bit part in my life? Will they be allowed to speak into the direction of my story? And third, you decide what characters will even be appearing in your story. There are some characters that are just plain trouble. And your story would be better served without including them. Now, very quickly, I want to apply all these 3 points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Does Jesus Christ have a role in your story? He needs to. You get to decide what characters appear in your story. So does Jesus appear in your story? Do you want Jesus Christ in your story? You actually need to decide this. Because if you don't want him in your story, he's not going to force himself into your story. We all need to tell Jesus today, yes, Jesus, I want you in my story. Before today's over, I want you in this altar today to say, yes, Jesus, I want you and your advice and your word and your truth and your love and all that you are, I want it in my story. You actually need to decide that. Let's apply Proverbs 17:17. It says, a friend loves at all times. Is Jesus a friend?
Yes.
Oh, you bet he's a friend. A brother is born for a time of adversity. Is Jesus a brother?
Yes.
He says, no greater love has this. He's got a love that sticks closer than a brother. You ought to know that Jesus is who he is. You ought to be anxious to have him on more of the pages of your story. I believe that Jesus is the best person to play the role of my friend.
Yes.
Do you need to define the influence Jesus will play in your story? Is Jesus just going to be a bit part in your story? There are so many people that they come to church every day, but they've never had much dialogue with Jesus. Is Jesus just a background character? Does Jesus just show up on Sundays in your story? Is your role with Jesus just this one time way back in 1972, I said the sinner's prayer, and that's the Jesus part of my story. He doesn't appear in my story ever again. Or will you allow Jesus to be a major role in your story? It's like, I love those, when you really love a character and the character shows up on the page, you're like, oh, yes. Oh, I love this character. This character cracks me up. Or this character is always so brave. I wish I were like this character. I'm not cool enough to be like this character. And when they show up in your story, you're always so excited. Guess what? That ought to be Jesus.
Yes.
That every time he shows up in his story, it's like, I can't put this book down. It's about to get really good. Do you allow Jesus to have scenes with you? Does the Word of God ever have dialogue in your story? We need this. And third, will you allow Jesus to play such a big role in your story that he helps you assign the roles of all the characters in your story? Will you let Jesus be your sorting hat? Will you let him be so influential that he actually has a say on what you as the main character, the decision maker in your story, does? There are those certain characters in the story that when they speak, it changes the mind, it changes the heart, it changes the actions of the main character. Will Jesus be that for you? Will you let him be that in your story? We talked about that sorting hat with Harry Potter, right? Jesus has given us something even better than the sorting hat. He wants you to have it today. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's also called the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit. And it is way better than any sorting hat. Scripture tells us that God can place his Spirit in you and that his Spirit can tell you what is true. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Can I tell you, when it says all truth, it means all truth. It doesn't mean just God's truth. It doesn't just mean what is true to get to heaven. It means if somebody in front of you is lying, that the Spirit of truth rises up in you and says, you look out on that one, that one's lying. Or when someone tells you the truth, it's that is the truth. And have you ever experienced that from the Holy Spirit? I've experienced the guiding of Jesus Christ where he has told me a lie and also revealed the truth. His Spirit can reveal to you what is true. His Spirit discerns other spirits. Say discernment of spirits. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit where you can actually discern by the Spirit what is true, what is good, what is pure, what is of a proper motive. His Spirit can warn you when people are lying, when people are in proper motive, when evil is around, and when good, true, and blessed friends are around. Do you have this Spirit in you? Are you listening to this Spirit? Jesus will give you his Spirit, but this is the last major thing I want you to get from me today. Jesus will give you his Spirit. It costs you nothing except this. He will not give his Spirit to people who only assign him a bit part. You will never have the Spirit of God if you're just like, I just want you to do a few things for me, Jesus. He gives his Spirit to people who have opened up their heart and say, Jesus, I want you on every page of my story. I want you guiding me and leading me all throughout my story. I want from here on out my story to not just be my story, but it to be our story. Let's go forward. Jesus. You have to make Jesus a major character in your life. If you're hearing me today, I want you to answer this question. Is Jesus right now a major character in your story? Don't you think your story will be better off with more Jesus in it? These altars right now are open. People watching and listening online, I want you to start talking to God. I want us all over this house to start asking God into our story. Jesus, be in my story. Maybe while I was talking today, something really hit you in your heart that you've been allowing the wrong kind of people to play the wrong kind of roles in your life. Come talk it over with Jesus in this house. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every person in this house, no matter what they're facing, God, you care for them and you love them. I pray, Lord, that you would touch every person, God. Lord, as they're calling on you, Lord, that you would lead them and you would guide them, that you would place your Spirit in them, and that they would know right from wrong, God, and that they would walk in your love, God. You're the one that is the true friend. You're the friend who loves at all times. You're the brother born for a time of adversity. God, we trust in you. Lord, we love you, God. Help us to craft our story. Help us to make the right decisions, God. Lord, help us to find the right spouse. else, God. Help us find the right person. Help us love the right people, Lord, and give our lives to them, God, in Jesus' name. Come on, church. Let's talk to God. Don't let this moment just pass you by. Let's talk to the Lord in this place. If you want a miracle from God, I want you to come in the first 2 feet. We're going to pray for you and believe the best for you in Jesus' name. Come on, church. Hallelujah. Thank you.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.